All right. This is actually a continuation and really the last installment in a series on relating to the children of the church. We began by talking about God's view of children way back in January. Didn't really expect that it was going to stretch out this long, but it seems like we had other things going on Sunday evenings to stretch it out. And then we talked about a biblical view of children and their relation to the membership of the church. We kind of expanded on that a little bit when we talked about the issue of believer baptism. And now we're going to talk about teaching our children the Word in the context of the church. And before I get started, let me just clarify Paul's statement about my staying around here just so you could sing happy birthday. The real reason was that I thought that if I stayed around a little longer, then I would get to have another piece of the pie that Debbie made me for my birthday. And I knew it would be gone if I left today. So, and more seriously, though, the real reason I wanted to stay is because it's just a great privilege to teach the Word of God to y'all, and so that's why I wanted to be here. Let me just begin by asking you a few questions. Would you enjoy having the opportunity to share the basic truths of the Christian faith with people who don't know Christ yet, but they're respectful and willing to listen to you? I mean, can you imagine that at work? Someone, you walk in, you make some reference to Christian faith, you get kind of a receptive response, and you keep talking, and they're listening, and you'd just talk and talk, wouldn't you? It's a great opportunity, wouldn't it? Well, what about, would you like to be able to explain some of the basic truths of the Scriptures to new believers, particularly new believers who didn't have a whole lot of baggage in their background, that they had to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff and relearn it and that kind of thing? Wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? And how would you like to be able to encourage other people who have those kinds of opportunities 7 days out of the week? Well, obviously, you know where I'm headed here with this. I'm talking about teaching the children of our church, because they fit into one of these categories. Either, generally speaking, they're not yet Christians, but they're generally receptive. They're not going to yell at you. They're not going to tell you to get out of here. They're going to listen to what you have to say. They may be new Christians, and they have a lot to learn. And you may be able to teach them and help them and encourage them. And also, whether you are currently a parent or maybe a parent-to-be or never going to be a parent at all, or maybe that's already something that's done and gone for you in terms of on a daily basis, you still have an opportunity to encourage other people who are doing this on a daily basis. So there are great opportunities in this area of teaching our children the Word of God. Now, let me just raise a few problem areas of concern that we are going to wrestle with here. there's one extreme where basically children don't exist, that they're ignored entirely. Some churches just won't even acknowledge the existence of children. Children are just kind of a bother. Yeah, you have a nursery for them to keep them quiet and out of the service so they don't distract anybody, but that's about it. Then there are other churches who would basically center their entire ministry and philosophy around children or youth, maybe. And that's the whole way in which they do outreach and they attract people, is through children and youth programs. Then there are some who would think that because children are at a less mature intellectual level, that they should be provided with an alternative to preaching during the worship service. And so they would have children's church, or maybe even a little sermonette for children during the worship service or something like that. And then you'll find some that will put so much emphasis on the teaching structures in the church that they leave no time and no expectations that parents are going to be doing Christian education at home, that this is purely a function of the church and not a function of the home. And then you may also find a few who will react to a lot of this other stuff and go in the completely opposite direction and say that the church really has no direct role in teaching our children at all, other than possibly in the context of preaching. Okay? So there are lots of different ideas out there. And these are the kinds of things we want to wrestle through and see what the Scriptures say, and then try to understand the direction that we ought to be going and why we're going in that direction. So let me give you two general principles that I think will frame this whole discussion. Sometimes when you can get lost in the details and miss out on the big picture. So I want to try to give you the big picture first, and then we'll get down into some of the details that may be a little bit harder to flesh out. Okay? So here are the two general principles. The first one is this. Parents have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about God, sin, Christ, and salvation. Okay? That's the first principle. Parents have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about God, sin, Christ, and salvation. Not the church. Parents have the primary responsibility to do that. Okay? Second of all, the church is the guardian of the truth and must equip believers with that truth and proclaim it to all who will listen. That's kind of the other side. The church is the guardian of the truth and must equip believers with it and proclaim it to all who will listen. So if we can establish these two principles firmly, both in our hearts and in our minds, then I think that will help clear some of the confusion and help at least provide some guardrails as we deal with some of the details in this subject. Okay? The rest of that will just be details. All right, so let's begin with that first principle. That is that parents have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about God, sin, Christ, and salvation. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Let's begin with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay? So, let's begin by, I want to ask you a few questions. What is it that's to be taught here? And I want feedback here. What is to be taught? According to this passage. Okay, all of God's law. All these commandments that He's giving them. Anything else specific? Sorry? Okay, to fear the Lord. Very good. What else? Okay, that you love the Lord, and not just casually either, but with all of your heart and your mind, or your soul and your might. Okay, these are the kinds of things that parents are called to teach. Okay, who is to be taught? Easy question. Children. Our children are to be taught. Okay, you shall teach them. And speaking of fathers to the children, Okay, now what is the context of this teaching time? When is it supposed to take place? What? All your days? Okay. Everyday life, right? When you're sitting, when you're rising, when you're walking along the way, when you're just doing your normal stuff. Everyday part of life, it should be integrated into life. Okay, and who is to teach here? Parents. Well, everyone, really. But it says you shall teach them diligently to your children, which of course would imply that it's the parents who are to teach. Okay? We could look at similar types of instructions in other parts of the Scriptures, but this one is pretty clear. Parents, you are your children's primary teacher. This is marching orders for you to teach them about God. Now, I want you to realize this, that this responsibility that you have to be their primary teacher is an unchangeable fact. You are their primary teacher. It's not a decision you make. You are their primary teacher. What you need to understand is that the real issue is whether you're going to be a good one or a bad one. Okay? But whether you are a good one or a bad one, you still are a teacher. They're going to learn something one way or another. If you leave it all up to the church to do, then you're still teaching them. But you're teaching them by your inactivity. You may be teaching them that Christianity is just a one day in seven thing because they haven't seen it taught in a day-to-day, everyday kind of life situation. You may be teaching them that it's an academic thing where if they just know certain facts and they can spout them back and they've learned this from some gifted teacher at the church, then that's really more important than the daily wrestling with their sin and with the grace that's found in Christ, that's really the essence of the Christian life. You may be teaching them that the academic aspect is more important than the everyday wrestling with sin and grace. You may be teaching them that it's something that can be talked about and acted on in pre-approved settings like church, but it's not something that carries over into everyday conversations. Like when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're going along the way and that sort of thing. You're eating and working. You actually may stunt your child's openness as a faithful witness of Christ in their adulthood by taking that approach. Because they haven't seen a model where God is brought into everyday life and everyday conversations. And it's difficult for your children to figure out how to bring up Christian truth in everyday life and conversation. Or maybe you may just inadvertently teach them that learning about the Bible is good for children because you send them off to do that, but it's not a big deal for adults because you're not really putting that into practice at home. Or maybe that it's just not something that you care enough about to learn about and talk about yourself. Okay, all those are the kinds of negative things that can happen when you just allow the church to do your job. All right? Now, I think that this same model is a model that Jesus followed with his disciples. Now, they weren't his children, but you can see that same sort of relational teaching ministry taking place in the way he related to them. His disciples lived with him, they walked with him, they sat with him, they rose up with him, they ate with him, and so on. For 3 years, they all did that. And if you think about the Gospels, the content of the gospel, most of the teaching that Jesus did was occasional. In other words, it arose from the occasion. It wasn't that Jesus said, okay, now is the teaching time, this is the hour of teachings, everyone have a seat and I will teach. Now, he did do that occasionally. He taught one fairly famous sermon. What was that? Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and we can identify a few other places where Jesus was doing that, and that was his purpose, was to just have a specific set-aside teaching time. But a lot of that isn't even recorded. It just says he was teaching. And then what we actually learn from is when someone asked a hard question or a dispute arose among the disciples or they discovered there's no food around here. What are we going to do? Or somebody came up and needed help from him for some reason or another. Those are the kinds of things that became the the setting in which Jesus taught some of the most important truths that he taught was in during occasions that weren't really planned, you might say. Okay? So these are the kinds of opportunities that we have, as parents have to teach too in the just the occasions of life. I think Paul taught the same thing. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." You see, Timothy's teaching, his doctrine would only teach along with his life. He couldn't separate those two things. He had to give attention both to his life and his doctrine in order to be an effective teacher. He never had this idea of Timothy just ascending to the pulpit and giving great truths from the pulpit and then leaving and never having personal contact with his people. He would know his life, and that would teach as along with his doctrine. And so likewise, parents' teaching is the same. It's a teaching that is supported by our lives. Paul set the same example for himself. He said in 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." See, when Paul talked to Timothy about continuing in the faith, he reminded him that the things he learned were learned in a relational context. He learned them from Paul, things that had been passed on to him from Paul, because he knew Paul. And he also learned them from his mother and his grandmother growing up. Now, you may say, well, I'm exercising my parental responsibility by putting them in Miss Brenda's class. I've done my duty at that point. And I'm letting Miss Brenda and Mr. Tom take care of that, or I'm letting Miss Kathy take care of that. Okay? And they're going to handle the primary instruction for my children, because my children actually listen better to them than they listen to me. And they're really more gifted and more knowledgeable than I am. But you see, as much as they can do, and thank the Lord for what they're doing, as much as they can do, they cannot do what Deuteronomy 6 requires of you as a parent. It requires of you to walk along, sit, do all those everyday things that they're not there for and that you are called to do. So you cannot delegate that responsibility. The primary Christian instruction was never intended to be separated from intimate, day-to-day family relationships. It's interesting that even as late as the last century, Charles Spurgeon, who was brought up in a very godly home, wrote about his childhood. He said, "I never went to a Sunday school." Never went to a Sunday school. And we think, well, how did he learn anything about the Bible? And yet, if you know anything about Spurgeon, he was a giant of the faith. He was a preacher at 16. At 18, he was a preacher of a downtown church in London. And by 21, it was one of the largest churches in England, I believe. Now, the question that comes to us is, could our children grow up without a Sunday school and still receive a well-rounded Christian education? Now, I'm not going to say, could a Spurgeon grow up in your home? Because he was unusually gifted of God, and I don't want to set that as a standard for any of us. But could your children grow up without Sunday school and still receive a well-rounded Christian education? Now, let me just acknowledge that some of you may be squirming right now. I'm squirming at this responsibility that I have. And as I prepared this, I think, how in the world can I bear up under this? And you may be thinking the same thing. I'm not Jesus. I mean, sure, he went around with his disciples for 3 years and they saw his life, but if my children hang around with me, they're going to see my life, and it's not like Jesus's life. My children see me sin daily. I'm not even Paul. He was the chief of sinners, at least according to his own statement, but he hadn't met me yet. Okay? And I've probably already taught some of my children, or my children, some of the bad lessons that have been mentioned previously, in terms of being an absentee teacher. Well, if that's how you feel about this and how you're responding to it, then let me just encourage you, first of all, to repent. Repent of your failure in this area. I'm repenting of my failures in this area as I wrestle through these things. And when I say repenting, I don't mean just go around feeling bad. Okay? The children's catechism that we use says that repentance means to be sorry for sin and to hate and forsake it because it is displeasing to God. Okay, so first of all, it's a God-centered thing. We recognize that it's because we've displeased God. That's why we're sorry. Okay, not just because now we feel bad as a parent, but because we've displeased God. But also we hate and forsake it. We turn. We seek to change. We look to God for help. Okay? And second of all, we need to recognize that if God thought that Paul was more suited to teach your children, then he could have provided Paul right there in your home. Okay? And of course he did, in a sense, with the scriptures. But he's given you to your children and your children to you for your good and for theirs. And your children will learn a great deal about grace and about Christian growth as they see you stumble and they see you repent and they see you grow in the Lord in the process. They'll recognize that the gospel is for sinners, just like them, through that process. And you may say, that very thing that they may see in your life of you sinning and repenting and growing is the dynamic of the Christian life in sanctification. No matter how mature you are, no matter where your children have entered your life and you're a spiritual giant, you will never get away from that dynamic of repenting, forsaking sin, and growing in Christ. So they're going to see that whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you're a very mature saint. And you may say, well, I am just a babe. I don't know anything more than they do. How in the world am I supposed to teach my children about the Christian life? Because I'm just getting started myself, really. And I've been negligent, or it's been years, or maybe I'm just literally getting started. Well, that's okay. You can teach them as you learn, because you've got to learn some things yourself. And it's okay to teach them along the way. This past year, we embarked on a very slow study of Greek. My older two boys and I did. And about the only thing that I knew about Greek that they didn't know was the alphabet. I'm an engineer, so I know alpha and beta and all those letters. But I didn't know a whole lot of Greek. But somehow I've managed to teach them in the process of learning it myself. And, of course, now I know a good solid, 30 or 40 words and can speak in present tense for a few verbs. I mean, we haven't made great progress. But what I'm saying is I've been able to teach them, even though I'm nothing but a babe in the world of Greek. And you can do that, too, in the Christian life. If you are not yet taking the primary responsibility for teaching your children, then you need to have a plan and you need to execute that plan. And I appreciated Kevin this morning saying, if you're not studying the Bible, you need to go home this afternoon and pick something out and get going on that. And I say the same thing when it comes to teaching your children. You need to go home this evening and come up with at least a starting point on that. Not that we have a complete curriculum laid out by this evening or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But begin to take some steps in that direction. Now, one of the things that we'll talk about in a minute, that the church has a role in this, in equipping parents. And there are lots of resources out there. And in a couple of weeks, actually, we're going to discuss Jerry Marcellino's book on family worship, which I think will be helpful in equipping you in that area. And I hope that as our church and, honestly, as our elders mature, me being one that needs it the most, that we'll learn to provide more encouraging and more equipping in this area to parents. But regardless, that's not an excuse not to begin now. Okay? That we all need to begin that now. And let me say something to your children. You think maybe my parents aren't teaching me the scriptures like they ought to be doing. Let me tell you something you can do. Ask them lots of questions. Mom, tell me this thing about what is Jesus God? Does God have a body? Does Jesus have a body? You can get them doing all kinds of gyrations trying to answer questions like that. And I don't mean trying to stump them, but if you come across something in your own thinking or your Bible reading, ask your parents. Ask them first before you come to a pastor about it. Okay? Get them to go to the Scriptures and study it out and give you some answers. So you can do something to help your parents and encourage them as they teach you. Another thing you can do, though, is be attentive and listen when they try. And yeah, they're going to mess up and it might be kind of boring sometimes, but listen and learn and they'll teach you. The second major principle that I mentioned earlier is that the church is the guardian of the truth and must equip believers with it and proclaim it to all who will listen. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." Okay? Now, that passage and that principle could be unpacked in a lot of different ways. So I'm going to just focus specifically on four things that this implies with respect to the church's relationship to teaching children. The first thing is that because the church is the guardian of the truth, then it is our duty to teach the very truth that we just taught. And that is, it's the duty of the church to teach parents that it is your duty, your primary duty, to teach your children. The reason it's our duty to teach you that is because you're a disciple. And Scripture says that the church is to make disciples, teaching them to follow all the things that Christ has commanded. This is one of those things. And so part of what we're doing right now is that very first thing, is to teach the duty to teach parents to teach their children. The second thing that the church needs to do is to teach children to heed their parents. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, if you would turn with me there. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And if you would, just keep your finger in that passage because we'll refer back to this a couple times. This will probably be the main passage we look at from here on out. Now, everybody's heard this passage before, so don't go to sleep when I read it. All right? But listen to it and see what you can gather from it all over again. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Okay? So the church, part of what Paul is doing here in this passage is to teach children. Hey, children, you're out there. What should you be doing? What should you be doing, children? I'm looking over here because there's a whole bunch of you over here. Exactly. Obey your parents, right? In the Lord. Can't forget that one. Somebody's listening here. Okay, very good. You're to obey your parents in the Lord. And that's what the church is supposed to be teaching you, isn't it? To obey your parents in the Lord. That's exactly what Paul taught right here. The third thing is to teach everyone. That is, to make disciples. Part of the marching orders of the church is to go out and to speak the Word of God to anybody who will listen. To share the gospel with anybody who will sit there and listen to what we have to say. Well, guess what? As I said at the very beginning when I asked these questions, our children, generally speaking, are a receptive audience, aren't they? We should take advantage of that. We should be speaking to them. Okay, whether they're church members or not, whether they've made a public, credible profession of faith or not, we still have this incredible opportunity to speak to them. Acts 5:42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." The whole idea was that, hey, if somebody in the temple is going to listen, we'll go to the temple. If somebody in that house will listen, we'll go to that house. We'll go wherever it is that somebody is willing to listen. And, of course, our own children, in a sense, are a captive audience to that. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 says, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that whole idea of just teaching anybody who will listen is something that applies specifically to our children. And then the fourth thing is that we're to teach our children that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. In other words, when they go to ask their dad questions or their mom, it's not that the buck stops there, so to speak, but their parents are getting help and instruction from the church. And ultimately, it's through the church that believers are equipped. So they need to recognize the church as a source and the actual foundation of the truth. Okay, so now we get into fleshing out some of these principles. And this is where it gets a little tougher. First of all, let me say concerning preaching. Our preaching will ordinarily include and address both adults and children. Okay? We don't do children's church. We don't do a little sermonette in the middle of the worship service. Our preaching will ordinarily include and address both adults and children. And that's because, as we understand it, the primary purpose of preaching is not to impart information, but to encounter the living Christ through His Word. That is the primary purpose. Now, I'm not saying information is not imparted, but it serves the purpose of bringing us before Christ in His Word. The goal is conviction of sin and renewal of the heart. And this happens best through the corporate testimony of receiving the Word of God eagerly and openly. You see, preaching is a corporate event. It's not just me listening to a tape of John Piper in my car. Okay? Yeah, there's an element of it there. But when we gather together and we are humbly bowed before the Word of God, this is an event. This is a God-ordained event where He promises to draw near and use this in our lives in a special way. And so we want our children to be there for that. They may not understand it all, but we want them to be there for that event where God's people are gathered and where we encounter the living Christ through His Word. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25 is speaking of another issue, but it says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. See, there's something about being together that where there's a corporate testimony to who God is as we receive and submit to the preaching of God's Word. And we want our children to be a part of that, even if they don't quite follow all the intricate details of the sermon. That's okay. Then also we have very specific evidence in the Scriptures that children were there during the gathering of the church. We're right here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you look over in chapter 1, the very first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. See, this was an epistle addressed to the whole church. And as they gathered to hear this epistle read, Paul evidently assumed that children would be present. They hadn't been dismissed after the singing to go off to have the children's time. Okay? They were part of this whole thing. Okay? And so that leads us to believe again that children ought to be in the fellowship as the Scriptures are read and preached. Okay, the second thing is these two principles have to say about how the church is to address children. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us a lot when we really look at it and unpack it. You see, first of all, let's just recognize that not all of our children are believers. And on the surface, it looks like that's really difficult because we might have some children in a Bible study or Sunday school class that aren't believers and others that are the same age. And so how do you address both believers and unbelievers in the same class? Not all of them made a credible public profession of faith. Well, guess what? We have to deal with that issue every time a sermon is preached anyway, so that's nothing new, whether it's children or adults, for that matter. There are adult non-Christians in the assembly as well. And this passage, I think, helps us to understand how we're to deal with that. What is it that non-Christian children need to hear? They need to hear about God. They need to hear about who they are. They need to hear about their sinful, helpless condition. They need to hear about Christ and what He's done. They need to hear about salvation. They need to have a general working knowledge of the Bible in order to understand all these things better. Well, what do Christian children need to hear? Same thing, right? It's not really that difficult to address Christians and non-Christians together because we really need to hear the same thing. And ultimately, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, generally speaking, when we hear the law of God and we recognize that we don't measure up, our response should be to repent and look to Christ. Okay? For a non-Christian, it happens for the very first time. For a Christian, it happens knowing that God is our Father, and yet we still go through that process. Okay? Now, one of the things I want you to see in this passage, very, very important. Ephesians 6:1 tells us that only God-honoring obedience to parents, the only God-honoring obedience that can happen to parents is in Christ. In other words, what we don't want to do is tell our children, now you be good. Okay? And you say, what? Don't tell my children to be good. What we want to tell our children, first of all, is you can't be good outside of Christ. Okay? Now, yes, we're going to tell them to be good, but we're going to tell them here is the avenue for being good. The avenue for being good, the only way to be good is in Christ. The only way you can truly obey your parents in a God-honoring way is to turn to Christ first and do it in His strength. So don't just make up your mind you're going to do better. You'll get the same fleshly reaction, just like Paul is talking about this morning. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Okay? If you think about it, some of you may be familiar with the allegory Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a scene in there where Christian is on the way to the heavenly city. And these two guys come tumbling in over the wall. Remember that? These two guys were formalist and hypocrisy. And Christian says, you're not supposed to tumble over the wall. You're supposed to go in by the gate. And they're like, oh, it doesn't make any difference. If you're in, you're in. But in the end, they don't make it, do they? You have to go in through the gate in order to stay on the way, in order to be legitimately on the way. And that's what this passage is telling us. And that is true whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian child. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian child, the right exhortation is to say, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're already a Christian, then you look to the Lord for strength to continue to obey them. If you're not yet a Christian, you go to the Lord so that you can obey your parents. Okay? Either way, it's the same kind of instruction. Okay. The third thing is that the church should not displace the family as the primary teacher. Now, how could the church displace the family as the primary teacher? Well, one way might be to have a separate teaching structure for teaching children and never tell parents that the purpose of it is to supplement what they're doing at home, or to encourage what they're doing at home, but to give them the idea that we're taking care of it. That would sort of displace the family as the primary teacher, or the father as the primary leader in that respect. Or it might be by leaving people with the idea that transferring information is really more important than teaching while living out the truth. And then it's easier to do that in the context of a classroom or something like that. Okay? Well, the fourth thing is that great benefit can be gained by learning together. And we've experienced this some. And to some degree, we do this all the time when we have right now junior high through adult all together in one Bible study. So at that level, we're together. Our right now, our younger children are separated, but there are times when we've had a wider age range of ages all together in one group, and there are great opportunities for learning together like that. Let me just give you some of those. First of all, parents and children can learn about a common topic so that the conversations can continue at home. We can go home and talk about what we studied together in our Bible study. Children can see that their parents are focusing on Bible study and that therefore it must be very important. But not only that, sometimes we get, you know, the parent just blah, blah, blahs all the time, and the children, it starts to sound like the teacher in Charlie Brown. You know, wah, 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 wah. And they don't listen anymore. But if they go to the Bible study, and not only their parents, but the parents of their friends here, and the parents of their friends, and some of the college students, and they're all sitting there, and they're listening, and they're participating in the Bible study, well, this isn't just my parents' deal. It's not just something my parents are kind of hung up on, but there are lots of other people that I respect that are also affirming the importance of Bible study in their lives. My kids see me sometimes playing with a Rubik's Cube. That's my little thing. I cannot walk by a Rubik's Cube and see it undone and not try to fix it. Okay? But they realize that that's just my thing. That's not something everybody's hung up about, is a Rubik's Cube. Few are, but not everybody. And that's because when they get together with other people, they don't see other people sitting there, you know, trying to fix Rubik's Cubes. They can see that, okay, that's just Dad. But if they go together to get together in a Bible study and everybody has their Bibles open, everybody looks serious as they're trying to wrestle with the Scriptures and understand it and apply it, then they go, oh, this isn't just Dad's thing. This is everybody's thing. This is something I need to learn about too. And then another point is that even if children learn only a small percentage of a very high-level class, that may be more learning more than learning 100% of a very low-level class. So we don't necessarily need to worry too much about, oh, our children aren't going to get anything out of this. Now, teachers certainly need to be sensitive to the fact that they're little children and different age ranges and all that. But it may be that learning a small percentage of a challenging class is more beneficial than learning a whole lot in a low-level class. The fifth thing is that there's a place for separate instruction. There is a place for separate instruction, especially when the immediate goal is education rather than encounter. And it is legitimate, I think, to have the immediate goal be education. It's not that we want to separate education from an encounter with Christ, but sometimes that can help lay the foundation for a further encounter with Christ in preaching, in Bible study, in personal meditation, and those kinds of things. There is a movement afoot these days among some churches that we have a lot of affinity with, that is sometimes called the Family Integrated Church Movement. I want to talk about that for a little bit. This movement is a reaction to the church usurping the role of parents and seeing that parents have largely abandoned the role of teaching their children at home, and especially fathers. And let me say, first of all, that I think we can learn a great deal from this movement. And I personally have learned a great deal by reading some of their material and listening to some of their speakers. And the bottom line is, in this respect, that if you believe that instruction must always take place in family units, then you're going to work really hard at being successful at that. And you're going to think that through very clearly and very carefully. And you're going to become very skillful in doing that. And so we can learn a lot from the skills that some of these people have developed as they thought through this thing. And yet, I do believe that this is an overreaction. I think it's an overreaction to the fault on the other side. In a biblical confession for uniting church and family, one of their statements, there's an Article 7 called The Family is a Building Block. And they say, we deny and reject the church's implementation of modern individualism by fragmenting the family through age-graded, peer-oriented, and special interest classes, thus preventing rather than promoting family unity. And I think that is, there's some truth in that, and I think you can certainly go overboard, and most churches have, in terms of segregating families. And yet, I think that statement is overboard, too. The Bible recognizes unity in the family, but it also recognizes individuality in the family, even in the realm of one's basic heart orientation. That not everybody in the family is to be treated in a unit, in a unitary way. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And I think one of the problems with this particular view is that it adopts a view of family that is very static and has very sharp divides in the church. And what I mean by that is, if you look at the progress of redemptive history, you see at the very beginning a very strong emphasis on family as the fundamental unit of society. But as you move into the New Covenant, you begin to see that the language of family being applied to the church. And we see the relationships in the church being, we're taught that those relationships are more important, more fundamental to who we are than even our family relationships are. And so the walls between our families ought to be relatively low as we recognize our unity in the body. Okay? And we need to be careful about setting up such dividers in our families that I'm not willing to let someone else teach my children, and I'm not willing to teach someone else's children. I'm not willing to help maybe correct someone else's children or have someone else correct my children or to share in these various responsibilities. Another point is that Scripture recognizes that some believers have different needs and therefore should be treated with special care and delicacy and instruction. And of course, if that's true of believers, it's also true of unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23 says, "On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." And I think this same principle applies in terms of our children. We have to recognize that our children are not like our elders and deacons. Okay? There's a difference in terms of what they can handle and what they, in their thought processes in their lives. And so we treat them with greater honor, with a different level of care and attention. And that may suggest at times teaching them in a way that gets down to their level and speaks to them in their own terms. Galatians 3:23-25 also talks about the people of God being kept under the law until they reach the point of adulthood in the new covenant. And that also suggests to us that there's a different way of treating children as trying to constrain them under rules and things like that. That's perfectly legitimate, and that we ought to treat them somewhat differently in that respect. We also see Paul accommodating himself to his hearers in Athens. Remember that? Where he went in there and he started preaching in a way that was totally different from the way he preached to Jews, because he knew they didn't understand. So he began to use language that accommodated himself to what they could understand. And that same principle applies when we speak to our children. And we ought to do that as well. We also see that the body has been given gifts in the church for instructing children, and we ought to use those gifts. We ought not let those gifts go dormant. And I also believe that as we grow in the sense of this larger family that we are, that we will grow in being able to trust others to teach our children. Okay? And to get to know others well enough so that we can know the heart of the of those who might be entrusted with teaching our children from time to time. And then, honestly, there are certain times and certain topics that are just better handled with separate instruction. There are some things that young ears are just not ready to handle. And there's sometimes, for example, we may need to separate into men and women to be able to speak frankly about certain things. And if we do that, then certainly we could we can segregate younger people to be able to speak to them in a way that's fitting for their age and maturity level. We also have a responsibility, I believe, to instruct one another's children, which is taught, I think, fairly explicitly in Psalm 78. And we just heard a sermon just a few weeks ago from that passage when Ray Rhodes was here, and he was emphasizing the responsibility that parents have to teach their children. But if you look at that passage, and I won't have you turn there, it's a corporate declaration. It's not just something to individual parents to their children, but it's a corporate responsibility that we will not hide these truths from their children, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. That's a corporate responsibility that we have. And so I want to end with that application to you that whether you're a parent now or not, we have a corporate responsibility here to see the faith of Christ passed along to the next generation. It's a great opportunity, and it's a great privilege and responsibility that we have. And may God help us to embrace that, to do it with grace and love and selflessness before Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have struggled with some difficult truths here, and putting this all together in a way that does justice to all the many principles of Scripture is very challenging. Father, I confess that I haven't got all this figured out, and Paul doesn't have it all figured out, and we are still feeling our way through on much of this as we seek to be faithful to the Scriptures. And so, Father, I ask that whatever may have been misspeaking and misapplying your word, Father, that you would just wash that away. But whatever is true and right and faithful to your word, Father, I ask that you would cause us to lay hold of that and run with it and seek to see Christ formed in our children to the glory of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.